When I came here in November, I was very excited to find out you had people in the congregation who preached. So I asked Stan to do a dialogue sermon with me. We looked at the scriptures together, talked about what we thought, and then we each wrote what we thought, and then we put it all together. So I hope you enjoy hearing it as much as I enjoy composing it with Stan. Let us pray. God, our helper, by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may be led into your truth and taught your will for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus is preaching to the crowds who gathered beside the Sea of Galilee, and he's sitting in the boat, letting the natural acoustics of the water carry his voice to the crowd standing on the beach. He's speaking in parables, and those are stories with a point about ordinary experiences that have a surprising parabolic twist to them. Jesus has talked about the realm of God, or as we'll say today, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is when and where people do what God wants and wills. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus has said, the kingdom of God is near at hand. When our reading begins, Jesus has been describing the kingdom of God to the crowds using common activities like planting seeds or weeding or harvesting. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33 and 44 to 52.
He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a person took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it's mature, it's the greatest of garden herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.
He told them another parable. The kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened.
Then Jesus goes into the house and teaches his disciples. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a person found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a business person tracking down fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he left and sold all that he had and bought it.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught all kinds. When it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, and put the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this?
They answered, yes.
And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old.
This ends our reading of God's word, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. First of all, let me say that if I have anything to do with it, that bread is not going to rise outside the bowl this morning before we finish here. While preparing for today, I learned from the internet that Walmart is considered by some to be God's gift to shoppers. Here are some of the contrasts between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of everyday low prices.
In heaven, St. Peter greets you at the gates.
At Walmart, some old geezer named Peter meets you at the automatic doors.
Heaven is eternal.
Walmart is open 24 hours.
Heaven is where old people go when they expire.
Walmart is where old people go when they retire.
In heaven, there is plenty of room for everyone who loves God.
At Walmart, there is plenty of parking for everyone.
In heaven, there are golden-haired angels shouting the glory of God.
At Walmart, blue-haired women shout for a price check on diapers.
In heaven, you receive salvation and redemption no matter what your sin.
At Walmart, you get a full money refund no matter what your complaint.
In heaven, EDLP, every disciple lives peacefully.
At Walmart, EDLP means everyday low prices.
In heaven, Sam Walton is a resident.
At Walmart, Sam's Choice Cola, now on sale. First of all, let me say that trying to understand these parables is like a great adventure. When I first read verse 51, where Jesus asked the disciples if they understood all this, and they answered yes, frankly, I was amazed, because the meaning of these parables wasn't all that clear to me. Of course, I suppose that they had an advantage that I don't have, in that they got to listen to Jesus every day, live and in person. But then again, there are other times when the disciples don't get it. So what was I missing? One thing that I learned was that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are referring to the same thing. Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven. The other gospel writers use the kingdom of God when relating the parable of the mustard seed in Mark and in Luke. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a growing thing that, even though small to start with, can become so large that it has great impact on lives and the world. Once a mustard seed grows into a full-grown, mature plant, it can also produce other seeds to grow more plants. If the seed of the kingdom of heaven can be planted in our hearts, it can help us grow in our understanding of the kingdom of heaven and provide more seeds to be planted in others' hearts so that they too can be sheltered by the kingdom of heaven. It seems to me that we here at St. Andrew are mature and should therefore be producing lots of seeds for the kingdom of heaven.
A mustard seed isn't the smallest of all seeds. So we might wonder, why did Jesus say that? Poppy seeds are smaller than mustard seeds, and we know they had poppies in Jesus' day. And an orchid seed is even smaller than a poppy seed. So the mustard seed was the proverbial smallest seed, like we might say, blind as a bat or quiet as a mouse, even though we know perfectly well that mice can be noisy and that bats aren't blind. And then why would anyone put a mustard seed in a field? That Greek word for field really means farmland. Why would you sow mustard in your field? Mustard is a weed. It grows like crazy. It has some medicinal value, but it's certainly not anything you would want to grow as a crop. So why would someone put a mustard seed into a field? And the mustard seed, the mustard plant can grow up to, if it's very healthy, it can grow up to 9 feet, but it certainly never ever turns into a tree. So those two things are a clue that the parable isn't about an actual mustard seed or an actual tree. If we look in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, in Ezekiel and Daniel, we read about great trees that can represent an empire. The empire grows into a great tree so the birds of the air can come make nests in the branches, and so animals can come raise their families in its shade. And in those stories, the animals and the birds represent all the nations of the world, including the Gentiles. So what Jesus is really talking about is that great tree that welcomes everyone and provides a home and shade for everyone. That's what Jesus means about the mustard seed. It can start from very small beginnings. So for me, the message in that parable is the kingdom of God is valuable and roomy. The kingdom of God might have insignificant beginnings, but it becomes great.
Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, and yeast is a living, growing thing, as is the mustard seed. So the kingdom of heaven can be a living, growing thing in our lives. Yeast also changes the makeup of things. For instance, yeast introduced into a sugar-rich environment, as in winemaking, changes the sugar to alcohol. So too can the kingdom of heaven change things in our lives. Just as the yeast introduced into the flour worked its way throughout, yeast introduced in winemaking works its way through the grape juice. The kingdom of heaven can work in all aspects and throughout our lives.
So when I want to bake bread, I use granulated yeast. And granulated yeast has been around since World War II. It's the kind that now comes in jars, but you used to buy it in little envelopes. Before World War II, you could buy baker's yeast, which was a little square of yeast kept in a wet environment. I think they sold it in foil or maybe in jars. And Fleischmann invented that in 1868. And before you could buy baker's yeast, you couldn't buy granulated yeast. You had to collect it. And the way you would collect it is you would mix flour and water and maybe a little sugar and a little bit of oil. You'd put it in a bowl and you'd cover it with a wet cloth and you would leave it there for days so that all of the yeast in the air would come, find a home here, recognizing there was good food. They would get in the dough and the dough would rise just a little bit and very slowly because it took the yeast a long time to find their way to the dough. So you'd wait a couple of days, and after a couple of days you would take out the dough and you would peel off all of the dried part and you'd throw that away, and you might knead it a little bit, put in a little more flour, a little more water, a little more oil, knead it some more, and then you'd leave it for another few days and then it would rise a little more, and by then the yeast that had found its way there had started to multiply and it rose even more. Then what you would do is you would take off a little bit and you would save it. Oh, I cannot do it with one hand. And you would save this. And then you'd take this and then you'd mix in a whole bunch more flour and a whole bunch more water and a whole bunch more oil, and then you'd knead it. And that would become your bread dough. And after that had risen enough, you would bake it and then you'd have bread. And the next time you wanted to make bread, you would have this starter, so you wouldn't need to wait days and days for the yeast to come because you already had this good yeast in here that would start your dough. So you could just take this, put in water and flour and oil, mix that up, and then it would rise. So you had to make your own starter. And sometimes I'm told when brides got married, one of their presents would be starter from their mother so that they could continue to make bread. I don't know if anyone is old enough for that to ever have. Did any of you ever do that? I know. Oh, go ahead.
Do
you? Well, sourdough pancakes. Yeah, for sourdough. Yeah, that's what you have to do because you really can't buy satisfactory sourdough starter, even though they try to tell you. And you can make bread from that too. Yeah. So, but if you forget to take the pinch off, then you do have to start all over again. I remember a long time ago, I read a story about a little girl helping her mother bake bread. And she took off a pinch. And then when the bread was all baked, they couldn't find it anywhere. And the little girl was really sad that she had messed up. But that's because they had put the bowl on top. And so when they went to clean up, they found the starter and they were happy. So in the story, when it says, the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took and put in 3 measures of flour or 3 measures of meal. That's the kind of leaven that Jesus was talking about. So 3 measures of flour is about 40 pounds. That is a lot of flour. But it turns out that 40 pounds of flour will be enough to feed 25 people 3 meals of bread a day. So 40 pounds of flour is what you would use for a very large household. The other interesting thing about the 3 measures of meal is that's the amount of meal or flour that Sarah used in Genesis 5 when she made the bread for the heavenly visitors who came. So imagine why you would put leaven into 3 measures of flour. It could be because you wanted to keep it very moist, not too moist, and you wanted to keep it at the same measure because 40 pounds of flour is enough to kind of insulate the leaven. So that might be one way, one reason that the woman took and hid it in the 3 measures of flour. And I know your English Bibles say she mixed it into 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. And the word does not mean mixed, it just means hid. She hid it. And so the part of the parable is she hid it, and yet it still managed to leaven all of the flour without her kneading. And I use a food processor to do kneading. I expect some of you have done kneading by hand, and it is a lot of work. So it must have been wonderful for the woman to put the leaven in and have it leaven the entire amount of flour. The other interesting thing about the parable is that it says she hid the leaven in the three measures of meal. And you know from smelling this, from when the kids passed it around, you cannot hide leaven. It's really obvious that it's there, not just because the dough is growing, but also because you can smell it. So for me, that means that the kingdom of God cannot be hidden. The kingdom of God is apparent. And when I, a long time ago, when I read my first commentary about this parable, the person who wrote about it said it means that the kingdom of God grows very slowly. And I thought, oh, that person has never baked any bread. Because usually it takes dough about an hour or two, depending on the temperature and humidity, it takes dough an hour or two to double in bulk in an hour or two. That's not slow. That's fast. So it just reminded me how sometimes we need to connect with the actual stuff of Jesus' parable and look at dough and think, oh, that's what that is about. Because even though I do bake bread some of the time, most of the time, I just buy it. So our next parable is about the one finding the treasure in the field of farmland. We don't know if the person found it in the field or if the person found it and then brought it to the field and buried it. In Jesus' time, most of the agricultural land was owned by landlords in the city. They often foreclosed on farmers' land in a time of drought or famine. Then they would give the farmer just enough to live on, just enough to plant, but then the farmer would have to pay the landlord rent, a lot of rent. So the financially challenged disciples who heard this parable would not have been sympathetic to the landlords at all.
When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, it makes me wonder who hid it there. It couldn't have been the field owner, or he would have not sold the field with the treasure in it. Once found, the man who found it sold all he had in order to buy the field with the treasure in it. Is the kingdom of heaven treasure enough or worth enough to us that we will give up all that we have in order to possess it? This parable also reminds me somewhat of some of the lost sheep parables, where the shepherd leaves all the other sheep to go find the one that was lost. While the parable says that the treasure was hidden, so presumably not lost, it still was out of sight. Are we perhaps that treasure that the kingdom of heaven is willing to give up all others in order to possess us?
I love that idea that we might be the treasure that God is looking for. The next parable is also about something valuable. A business person is looking for fine pearls and then finds one and stops trying to track down any more pearls.
When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a business person looking for fine pearls, we can focus on the pearl or we can focus on the business person and what the business person does. Pearls are interesting things. They are the result of some foreign matter being introduced into an oyster shell, which results in an irritation that the oyster tries to isolate by coating it with a pearly substance. Perhaps the kingdom of heaven can be like an irritation in our lives, which we too try to isolate to reduce the irritation. But like the oyster, the more we cover the irritation, the larger and more valuable the pearl becomes. And the kingdom of heaven becomes a valuable thing in our lives once we finally quit trying to remove its irritation and view it as the valuable thing that it is. Another way to look at this is for us to be the business person seeking pearls. And when we find the kingdom of heaven, it is so valuable to us that we are willing to give up everything to obtain it. Richard Rohr, a Franciscan priest and devotional writer, says, "To pray and actually mean, thy kingdom come, we must also be able to say, my kingdoms go." Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a net. The thing that impressed me about this parable is that the net catches the good and the bad. The opportunity to participate in the kingdom of heaven is given to all. But in the end, the bad, or those who don't take advantage of the opportunity, are sorted out. So perhaps our job then becomes one of being the net, blanketing the community by sharing the kingdom of heaven with it. Some will take advantage of the opportunity, and some others will not. It's not for us to decide who the good are and who the bad are that are caught in our net. Angels will come and do that for us. Our job is to be the net that God casts.
For us, I think, the good news of the parables are that we can be the net without being anxious that we are not as good as the angels. The good news about the kingdom of God is that it grows as fast as bread rises. The good news of the kingdom of God is that it grows like a weed. The good news of the kingdom of God is that it is more precious than any of our kingdoms, our cultural traditions, or our material possessions. So we just might need to let all our kingdoms go. And the good news is the kingdom of God offers a home to many.
When Pastor Susan and I were discussing this gospel lesson for today, she asked me what I thought each of these parables might mean for St. Andrew. In other words, what should you hear? My response was along these lines. St. Andrew uses seeds in its community garden. These small seeds have a great impact within the community in terms of food that is made available to feed the hungry. We can also sow seeds of the kingdom of heaven in the community for them to grow. St. Andrew can also be like yeast by growing into the future, doubling or tripling in size. The congregation here at St. Andrew can be like a field, with each of you potentially being a great treasure, and Pastor Susan's job is to bring out the treasure in each of us. Likewise, members of the congregation can be like fine pearls, something of great value to St. Andrew. And the net? We should all be trying to get the word out to as many fish as we can. We don't have to sort them out, separating the good from the bad. That will be taken care of for us. One more, the kingdom of heaven is like for you. I've heard that the kingdom of heaven is like a boomerang. When you release the goodness of the kingdom in the lives of others, it comes back to you.
Amen.